You can laugh at me. It's okay. How about we go in our Bible, if you will, please, first of all, to 2 Kings, chapter number 19. Go over something with you that will not be new to you at all. Let's make it 2 Kings, make it 17 first. No, let's make it 1 Kings. I'll find it in a minute. 1 Kings 17. For most Christians today, our problem is not as it used to be even as little as 10 years ago. Most people come to church nowadays that are already saved, especially to our churches, Bible-believing churches. They come to our churches to worship God because they want to get closer to God or check up to see how their relationship is. And sometimes there is a misconception that because, as we discussed last night, we're in the process of doing so many good things that we think that our spiritual temperature is okay, and we're not aware that the devil is interested more in us that are trying to be faithful than he is in those that are unfaithful. The devil is not down at the bar tonight. He's not at the movie theater. He's not in the back seat of a car somewhere doing illicit things that he shouldn't be doing. The devil comes and interrupts the Lord when the Lord's trying to do right. Immediately after his baptism, if you remember, the Lord is taken into the wilderness, and immediately the devil shows up after 40 days and tries to get him to do the right thing, but at the wrong time. And so one of the things that sometimes we as Christians do is we let our guard down, we become a little bit complacent, not when it comes to sin or things that are bad for us to be doing or stepping too close to the line and compromising whatever our standard may be. And we all have standards, whether you want to believe that or not. Even if you don't have a list of things, there are standards in your life or standards for things that you believe in that you uphold in your life. But once you kind of graduate, I guess I might say, or you begin to get a little closer to the Lord, those are kid things. Those are things you don't need to be reminded of. They become natural. But one thing that I want to try to point out to you tonight with the Lord's help is that oftentimes during that time, we can be in the perfect will of God and not realize that we've ran out of that thing called the Holy Spirit. David said that he needed to be anointed with fresh oil. Now, I realize that when you get saved, you're sealed to the day of redemption. I fully understand that. I don't believe in a second blessing. I don't believe in this thing of if I pray and turn loose or let go or hold on or whatever that the Lord's going to give me something. But I do know there is an ebb and flow of the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. And oftentimes, there can be a depletion of that in our life. Sometimes we don't realize that the world is set up in such a fashion as to drain us by causing our emotions to be so caught up in everything else that we don't take time to understand emotions are directly related with worship. And when you're singing songs, there is emotion involved. It's intended to solicit and elicit from you certain emotions when you're singing, of joy or sadness, but it should remind us of Jesus Christ. Unlike today's modern contemporary music that has man at the center of it, most preaching today has man at the center of it. Most people don't go to church for preaching anymore, they go for entertainment. Or they go for some psychological boost, or they go for some kind of a program or something new. They've replaced what God intended to be at the church. Are you with me so far? What I'm saying to you is that you don't intend to allow that to begin to deplete, but when that emotion gets poured into all the things around you, there's a depletion of the thing with the Holy Spirit that doesn't allow you to be able to perform at optimum levels for the Lord Jesus Christ. Emotions such as watching the news all the time. We have 24-hour news service. I mean, there's not that much news going on in the world, I mean, in your country or in your backyard. And in all honesty, an earthquake in Japan really doesn't affect you that much, but it does have an emotional pull on you. Finding out whether or not Yellowstone is going to go off or not anytime soon is probably not going to make a lot of difference to you, because you're probably not going to feel the shaking over here. If the ash cloud comes over, I guess you deal with it at that particular time. But worrying if or when the New Madrid Fault is going to break, or a comet's going to fall out of the sky and destroy us, or because September has all these things that line up with it, and all the blood moons and the tetras and all the shmitas and all the Jewish things that were going on have now predicted doom and gloom for September, and once again, just like Y2K, Bible believers walk away looking like a bunch of idiots because we're worried about something we don't have to worry about. I mean, in all honesty, if a terrorist were to walk in here right now and holler Abdul Akbar and that kind of thing and blow himself up, he just blew himself to the underworld, to the hell, and he blew us to heaven. So we really don't have a lot to worry about. You know, aren't you worried about it? Well, no, not really. And especially if he comes in and he's got a knife in a gunfight, he's a real idiot in that place, in that sense of the word. But have you ever stopped to think about how much time the devil spends trying to grab your emotions? Now, please don't be afraid of that. I am as far from being a charismatic as is possible. But we've been so worried about being charismatic that we don't understand that emotion is part of what makes us up. We get sad when our feelings get hurt. We get happy when we hear a good joke or when something happens. Your kid graduates. It's like, wow, this is wonderful. Soon we'll be empty nesters, honey. We're going to be out of here as soon as we can kick him. As soon as he gets a job and gets out of the house. Because we've raised everybody else and we've had enough. You get happy over certain things, right? That's an emotion. Do you understand? It doesn't have to be an emotion that runs out of the banks, but emotion does drain you. I mean, I don't know about you. Have you ever watched like Old Yeller? If you don't cry, there's something wrong with you. I mean, really, that thing. But here's an even better one, Where the Red Fern Grows. Oh, like little Ann is laying over there on the grave, you know, and you're just like, oh, this is terrible. Drina's looking at me like, what is wrong with you? Get a hold of yourself, you know. But the dog is eating. And then at the end of the thing, it says no animals were hurt during the filming of this thing. So you feel like a complete idiot. But doesn't it drain you? You go to a ball game, you get excited, you get hyped up, drains you out. You're not doing anything wrong. I'm simply saying to you that there is an emotional component to our spirituality, and the devil is very interested in getting you involved in it. That's why all these reality shows and what's going on in everybody else's life has a pull to you, and you have to be aware of that, because it can actually drain you spiritually speaking, and you don't even realize that it has now drained you. And then you're in church and you're just kind of what we would call flat. Or for the sake of our conversation tonight, might I say this, you're just very, very dry. And oftentimes you don't even realize that you're dry. Let's start, if we could, please, in 1 Kings chapter number 17. Let me just show you a principle, and then we'll do our best to move through this as quickly as is possible. 1 Kings chapter number 17, and I will do my best to make it as painless as possible. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. 25-word sermon, and then he disappears. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded thee ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Father, we'd ask now that you might help us as we approach this subject. Lord, thank you again for the privilege of being here, and ask God now that you might see fit to use me and help these folks and to help me. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me say, as we start tonight, I told your preacher today, your pastor, how at home I feel. Your hospitality has been absolutely wonderful, and I appreciate your kindness, and I appreciate you coming to church. I don't like to preach to empty chairs, empty pews, and I appreciate you coming. So thank you for being the cadavers while I'm learning how to preach. Notice here in this passage a strange thing. The Lord says to Elijah, he says, go by the brook Cherith and stay there, and I'm going to sustain you during a period of drought, which is going to be 3.5 years. Would you agree with me, am I in the Bible, if I would say that Elijah is in the perfect will of God when the brook dries up? Is that a fair statement? He goes there expecting to be fed and expecting to be watered. He's following the promises of God. And guess what happens? He's in the perfect will of God and the brook dries up. Something that we need to take away from that is that just because you're in the perfect will of God doesn't mean that the brook may not dry up. And it does mean that you better be looking for a drink of water pretty quick, or something's going to happen. The devil's going to give you a counterfeit to try to satiate the thirst that's in you. Not long after this, what happens is he winds up going into a little place, and here's a woman picking up some sticks there. And as he goes by and picks up the sticks, she said, what are you doing? Well, I'm picking up some sticks, and I'm getting ready to make a fire, and we're going to make a biscuit for me and my boy, and then we're going to die. And he says a strange thing, but maybe you wouldn't expect it to be strange from a Baptist preacher. He simply says to her, I mean, I know he wasn't a Baptist preacher, but for the sake of illustration, he said, make me the cake first. And by the way, fetch me a little water. He needed to have a drink of water. Let's go just a little bit further. You know what happens? He goes up on Carmel after everything transpires there. And when he goes up on Carmel, they have the big showdown there at the OK Corral on the top of that big mountain there. And after the Baalites are through doing everything that they're supposed to do, he says a strange thing. He says, go fetch me 12 barrels of water. Water showing up on a regular basis through here. Water in your Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit. Water is something that is needed or necessary for you to sustain your life. You can live without food. You can't live without water. So now all of a sudden he's up here and they're saying, you're fixing to start a fire. I wouldn't think that you would use as kindling or as a fire starter. I doubt that you would think about using water. So he says, bring 12 barrels of water. What's the significance there? I'm sure that you know and understand. The significance is that water was the most precious commodity that was in that town at that time, or in that city at that time, because there was a drought that was there. And until the most precious thing goes on the altar, the fire doesn't fall. We're often looking for the fire to fall or to put the wood on the fire, as one of the brothers prayed. But oftentimes we don't realize the reason the fire hasn't fallen is because the altar is empty of precious things. The things that we've become attached to, the things that we think that we got to have, and guess what happened? He put the water on there, then the fire comes, then the rain falls. Well, it's not long before Elijah's, I'm just catching you up to speed here, it's not long before Elijah is depressed and downtrodden and discouraged, so much so he's got a death wish. He's willing to go out and kill himself. He's running from Jezebel. He says, I'm not going to give her the privilege of killing me. He goes out into the desert, lays down underneath a juniper tree, and says, it's enough now, Lord, let me die. Just a quick statement on that. Depression's a very real thing. Just because you're depressed doesn't mean you're not right with God. Have you ever read the book of Job? He got pretty depressed. You know what he said? It'd been better if I'd have been aborted, in a sense, if I hadn't have been born, or if when I was born, I'd have been killed as soon as I got born, than for all this stuff I was going through. Leave me alone. Let me swallow down my own spit. I've had enough of this. You know what Elijah said? I've had it. You know what Moses said one time? I've had enough. You got to realize that just because sometimes people get overwhelmed in life doesn't mean you're not spiritual. Just means you may be going through a difficult time. I don't always feel blessed. Especially on Mondays at Walmart. That's when I kind of lean toward that Catholic teaching of purgatory. I'm like, I know it's not true, but I'm, you know, experience is speaking a lot. You've been there too, haven't you? So here's what happens. Here Elijah is. He's under the juniper tree, and when he wakes up, the Lord's got a crackling fire there, and right by his head, the first thing he sees when he wakes up is a cruise of water. Now for me, maybe I'm just preaching and maybe I'm just sort of stretching things out. Come to Isaiah chapter 44. Maybe I'm just kind of stretching things out for the sake of a sermon. But I keep seeing these regular things, and I have a number of other ones here, but I want to try to move through this as much as possible or as quickly as possible to make a point to you and then let you go. To help you to understand that spiritual dehydration is prevalent in our lives today as Christians, and it is fulfilled or filling up in our churches. Many churches nowadays are switching to the counterfeit. They're trying to bring back the emotion that comes with the right kind of music by replacing it with contemporary services. Thank God that you haven't done that. You still sing out of a book. You don't follow the bouncing ball. But trust me when I tell you, the pressure will be on you to try to think, well, you know what, preacher, we kind of need to pump things up around here. We kind of need to... And I'm telling you, the problem is not an outside influence. It has to do with something going wrong on the inside. And what's on the inside is we're not filled. He says, and be not drunk with wine in Ephesians 5, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Is that what he says? So if it's a command for us to be filled, then if we're not filled, it's not his fault. It's not that he doesn't want to fill us. And listen, we've confessed every sin we know to confess. We've done everything that we know to do. Yet there still seems to be an ebbing or an inability to feel full up where the Holy Spirit has filled us. I remember last night when they were up here singing that song. They were up here, Jim and them, about have so much to thank him for. And I was mentioning D.D. Hall and Danny and D.D. Hall to your preacher. And I remember that song we used to sing over when we would go to Romania. And I remember one time Brother Jim was up there singing Brother Lentz, and he was singing the song with his guitar and strumming it, and just kind of that old lonesome mountain howl, and it was cold and snowing outside, and they were huddled up there with blankets and stuff around them and a wood-burning stove over here, and it had gotten kind of gray, dusky, dark outside, and we were closing the class down, and so he just got up and started singing that song. And I mean, it just kind of got on me, and it's real stoic. I mean, it's more stoic than Minnesota. It's stoic. All the women sit on one side in the Bible school, and all the men sit on one side, and you know, they get together and have coffee at break, but then they separate back out, and they all just look very, very... Everything is sung in a minor key when you're there. You sound like you're singing like a death march. I mean, unless you lived in New Orleans or something. I mean, it's like you go to the song service, and it's like, God, I feel like killing myself. I'm singing hymns, but it's like, this is terrible. You know, and then you try to preach after that. So he gets up, and he sings that song, and I just all of a sudden said, Amen! Man, that's good. And they're like, oh, man. I mean, it was like, whoa, what was that, you know? And then I went, woo, yeah, man, that's good, like that. And now it's like, that's the Antichrist, you know? They think Vlad the Impaler is there, you know? They're like now, I mean, they're not looking at Jim anymore. They're just looking at me like, did he lose his mind? What's wrong with him? Because you just don't do that there. But it just kind of filled me up. And we had just had a really good day in the Lord there, and I just got filled up. And so Brother Jim set the guitar down, and the interpreter was telling him, they want to know, what is that? Has he lost his mind? Has he gone crazy? And so they flipped the board over, a big board like this, and Brother Jim drew a tea kettle. And he said, what this is he said, he put a little fire underneath there, and he said, here's what happens. He said, you know how when we make coffee at break time, and you know, and he interpreted through there, and they all nodded their head, yes, you know. And you know how when the water begins to boil and the steam comes up, then the thing goes boop like that, and they are, you know, interpreted, and they're all like, yeah, yeah, we got that. We understand that. So what happened with Brother Peacock is he got filled up, and he got a little excited, and so his way of boop was saying amen. Which I thought that was a pretty good illustration. I was like, hey, that was pretty good. Thank you. Because I thought they were going to like go put me, impale me on a stake or something. It really upset them that bad. I mean, it flipped them out, man. And of course, when we got ready to walk out, we get over there to the car and we get back there. And he goes, Peacock, you're an idiot. You'd have to know our relationship. And I go, well, what? He goes, you can't do that here. I said, okay. Well, a couple of days later, Brother Jim is up here singing, and it got good. I mean, it got really good. And all of a sudden, you start hearing, boop, 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 tugboat over here and all this other kind of stuff. And we just started laughing because they felt that in filling, but they didn't know to say amen. So it's like, I'm a little teapot, short and stout, tip me over and boop. That's what they were doing. And I was thinking how it is so easy for us to be so low that no matter how hot the fire, that if the kettle doesn't have water in it, it can't produce steam. And therefore, it can't produce that guttural, that visceral, that inside from the heart, the emotion that pours forth from the inside. Now, so here's what I want to try to show you. When we get dehydrated, and I'm not looking for an excited utterance, let me go further than that. In order to get through life, every engine has to have oil in it or it will burn up. It gets hot very, very quickly. Years ago, I was fortunate enough to be a policeman for a long time, and my original beat was the beat that bumped up right next to where the county hospital was there. And we were always going there for shootings and cuttings and all kind of other kind of stuff because it was in a project area of the town there, or the city where I live. And so I got a call one day, and the guy was busy, and so I took the call and got there into the emergency room. And I pulled into the parking lot where the police parking there is, and I pull up there and I get out of the car. And when I got out of the car, it wasn't uncommon to hear people screaming there, but I mean, I could hear somebody inside that hospital screaming, and I thought, I bet that's what I'm here for. I walked in, I walked past the lady at admitting, who I happened to know because I saw her on a regular basis on the midnight shift, and I said, hey, how are you doing? You know, and fine, they're waiting on you in the back. And she hit the button, and I go through the doors back there. In those days, they had sheets hanging up between them, not these fancy glass things and all that kind of stuff. And so I just pushed the sheet out of the way, and here's a couple of orderlies that are there and a couple security guards that are there, and here's a doctor there and a nurse there, and the doctor's holding a needle in his hand. He's got the cap, orange cap on it, and he's standing there like this, and I said, what do you have me here for? I look down there in the bed, and here's a woman that probably weighs maybe 90 pounds soaking wet. She's an elderly woman, and I say that with great respect as I'm beginning to understand what that feels like for some of you who are already thinking we were talking about being old today. As you would know, Brother Stewart, in all your years, having not seen what you've had the ability to see at. Yes, so anyway, inside joke there. And here's this lady, and she is cussing. I mean, like, whoa, something nobody should say, but let alone somebody that's in her late 70s. I mean, she shriveled up like a raisin, and I said, what do y'all need me here for? You got her strapped down to the bed. They said, she thinks that we're all here to hurt her. She is convinced that we're going to do something to harm her and we're trying to help her. She wanted a witness here because she wants to take us all to court to sue us when we're malpracticing this and that and the other. I looked at the doctor and I said, do you know what's wrong? He said, I think I know what's wrong. But until I can get her calmed down a little bit, I have to realize that she's got to get calm enough before I can do what's necessary. I need to get an IV in her, but I can't do it. She's just jumping around too much. So I said, okay, that's fine. So he went ahead and hit her with some medicine there, and she began to calm down. As soon as they got her calmed down, they held her still long enough to get that IV in her, and that first bag went through. I mean, he opened that thing full throttle, and that thing went through like a dry, crusty sponge goes into a sink. I mean, it sucked up that water just like that, and he started that second bag right away, and that second bag got about halfway done, and then all of a sudden, she's looking around the room, and she's going, what am I doing here? What are all these people in here? And then she said, oh my Lord, what have I done? Oh my Lord, what have I done? I'll never forget. I can hear it like she said, oh, what have I done? What have I done? Oh, what have I done? What have I done? And she looked at me. I'm the only one there in a blue uniform. Everybody else is in white and all this other stuff. And she looked at me and she said, and why are you here? I said, I'm just a witness. That's all I am. I'm not here to create any problems. She said, by now they're taking the restraints off of her. She said, can you tell me what happened? And I said, well, the best that we can determine is somebody hadn't seen you out in your yard. You seemed to go out and mess around in your flowers or something. They hadn't seen you in a couple of days. They went to check on it. They found you passed out in your kitchen. And I said, the doctor suspects that you're dehydrated. And because you've been dehydrated and haven't had anything to drink, it's causing you to be paranoid, to think everybody is your enemy, to get very, very touchy, and to say and do things that are not normal for you to say and do. They knew when you were acting out of character, something was wrong with you. She immediately said, I'm a God-fearing Christian woman, and I need you to go get everybody that talked to me and everybody that I said anything to and bring them in here. And I paraded them in there one at a time. And one at a time, you know what she did? After she got rehydrated and realized that the reason for her symptoms was simply dehydration, you know what she did one at a time? She went through and apologized to everybody, although she couldn't even remember the things that she did. Within 24 hours, they let her go home, and I asked her before I left there, I said, well, why would you not be drinking anything? And she said, well, you know, she said, the pump out boat rack's been broke, and my son was coming to fix it, but he got tied up, and I reckon he must have forgot or something. And come to think of it, I don't think I've had nothing to drink for a couple days. It's 95 degrees outside, Grandma. You ain't got air conditioning in your house, and yeah, you probably got dehydrated, and you didn't even realize it because you just kept going through the motion, until you did what we call back home DFO'd. That means done fell out. That's like getting the bear on you. Do y'all know what getting the bear on you is? Oh, Lord. Your preacher's looking at me going, you're an idiot. Lentz was right. Back home, getting the bear on you means that if you're up working on a roof or you're working in a semi, that all of a sudden this black shadow kind of creeps over your back, and before you know it, you're going to be on the ground eating dirt because you're going to pass out from heat stroke because you get dehydrated. That's what we mean when, hey, did the bear catch you? A lot of the black folks back there say, watch it now, the bear catch you. Watch it now, the bear catch it. Oh, the bear done caught him. The bear done caught him. Look at him acting the fool. The bear done got him. I mean got him. Look at him. Look what a fool he is. Somebody get him. Then when you try to give him water too fast, it makes him sick. Are you hearing me? Are you seeing the parallels? Are you seeing the correlation? Are you understanding that it's necessary, instead of trying to get it all in one drink, it's necessary to keep drinking a little bit along the day. You don't just, you know, oh, I'm going to drink half my body weight in water ounces. You don't sit down if you weigh, say, 200 pounds and drink 100 ounces in one sitting. You will explode. But here's what I've learned. I've learned that old people don't like to drink water. Go to nursing homes, you know what you find out? The one thing they have with all the time is they find out the problem with their patients is not their medication and not them eating. It is that they do not drink water. I go home, here's my father-in-law, he's 90 years of age, and I lay out these cups, the glasses. The doctor says, you're going to have to drink some water. You've had some real bad problems here. And so I said, Dad, we're going to make it easy. I'm just going to put these little 6-ounce glasses right here, and I'm going to lay 8 of them out. And all you do is just when you go by, just have you a little bit, and during the day sometime, try your best to get all 8 of them glasses in you. It's not enough to fulfill the whole deal, but it's enough to keep him going the way he ought to. Come back in at the end of the afternoon, and I say, well, how's your water going? I've been drinking water all day. Really? Did you fill the glasses back up or what? The one you drank out of this morning's down a little bit, but the rest of them are still, well, I mean, if you drink water all the time, then you got to go to the bathroom all the time, and I just don't believe I need all that. Now we're at the hospital. Hey, Dad, how are you doing? Fine. What'd they say the problem was? Well, they said I'm not drinking enough fluid, but I don't think that's the problem. I just got lightheaded and, okay, you know what I'm saying? I love him to death, but you know what happens? When you get old, you get stubborn. Could you listen to me for just a minute? Christian, you've been around for a while. You're spiritually mature. You're a spiritual senior citizen, even though your age may not show it on the outside. You know what your tendency is? Your tendency is not like to drink, to take time to get just a small drink on a regular basis. And you know what can happen? Before long, you can get dehydrated, and before long, you start getting paranoid, and before long, you start getting mean, and before long, you start getting the propensity to start attacking people and thinking everybody's against you, and now everybody's the devil, and everybody's got horns. There's a devil on every bush, and everybody's talking about you, and the next thing you know, and you know what the problem is? The problem is not all of them. The problem is you're thirsty. But nobody could convince you to take a drink anymore. Are you with me in Isaiah chapter number 44? Look, if you will, please, what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 44. There's a problem. The problem is that we have to realize you have to get thirsty. You don't get much of it here, I mean, as far as maybe real bad sunburn, but we get bad sunburn in Florida. Generally speaking, when somebody gets sunburn, if they get it on their shoulders, and I know, but they do wear short sleeves and stuff, and some of them even wear wife beaters, I guess, away from church. And the only way you know that is if you pat them on the shoulder, they'll scream. But you know, so at any rate, you come in, and you know what happens? They become real touchy when they get sunburned. And you know what they should have done? They should have had enough hydration in order to help them to be able to get better. But when you get dehydrated, you know what happens? You get touchy. And then when you hear the preaching, you think somebody's just patting you to kind of make your sunburn worse instead of thinking, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to give me some solar cane to help me. What the Bible says yet now here, verse 1, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee out of the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, for thou, Jezreel, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him. I will say it is conditional, that is thirsty. And floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit, see the correlation, upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Just a couple of things about that real quick. Number one, he says, the person has to want a drink in order for me to give him a drink. After you're saved, you have to still have the desire that you want to have a drink of water. He says, if you're thirsty, you have to recognize you're thirsty. He doesn't say, you look thirsty to me. He says, are you thirsty? You know what he says? If you're thirsty, come unto me and I'll give you something. But he asks you, are you thirsty? I'm not going to tell you you're thirsty. I want to know, do you know you're thirsty? You remember blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter number 10? Blind Bartimaeus is over there. Do you remember how they keep him from coming to the Lord? And finally he comes up there and they make him come up to the Lord there. And when he kneels there in front of Jesus, and that'd be God manifest in the flesh, there's Jesus Christ who knows everything. And he looks at Bartimaeus and he says a strange thing. He said, what wilt that I would do for thee? Everybody there knows Bartimaeus is blind, and Jesus obviously knows he can't see. He has to be led up there. He knows what the problem is, but the illustration is that I know what your problem is. Do you know what your problem is? Do you know what the problem is when you come to me? Do you know that you're thirsty? I know the symptoms of dehydration. I know that you're thirsty. Do you know that you need a drink of water? It's self-evaluation again. Something that is missing nowadays is our willingness to take an evaluation of ourself and say, you know what, I just want to check out. Oh, I can tell if they're dehydrated or they're dehydrated or they're dehydrated, but I never look in the mirror to see if I'm dehydrated. Might I remind you that in Mark chapter number 7, I guess it'll be, that when that devil comes out of that individual, he goes and walks through dry places looking for somewhere to go. I would just say that when you're dry, you're prone to attacks that you wouldn't normally be prone to. So what happens here is the Lord says it's conditional. He says, number one, I need to know if you're thirsty. Number two, are you willing to move? You say, well, wait, what do you mean am I willing to move? Well, he says those that are by the water brooks. We got to move closer to the brook in order to stay satiated, in order to keep our thirst quenched on a regular basis. There's an old preacher years ago, and your preacher would know who he is, or at least certainly would have heard of him. He's the one that ran the Turkey Creek Revival years ago. His name is Percy Ray. Real spiritual guy, real unusual manifestation to the Spirit in those days, and, you know, not charismatic stuff, but a real powerful preacher. And Percy Ray had a lot of things happen at his camp and a lot of things that took place, and he would get up to preach, and in those days, because they preached to very large crowds, not a lot of television and entertainment and ball games and soccer and football and baseball and people going to the lake and power boats and all that other kind of, people came to church for fellowship and entertainment. That's what happened. So there would be huge crowds. No availability of microphones or PA systems, no electronics to help throw their voices. So him and Brother Seitler and those old preachers, if you listen to them very much, including Oliver Green and those guys, you'll hear them talking from right up in here because their vocal cords would get varices on them and their vocal cords would get calluses because they would get them so hot they would literally blister and then they would wind up getting calluses. So they'd talk like this. The only way they could get noise to come out. And most of them were extremely loud because they had burned their vocal cords out. In order for them to get out a sound, they had to talk very loudly. They didn't preach from down here. They preached from right up here in their throat and burned their throats out. Well, Percy Ray preached a message one time, and somebody gave me a copy of it on a little cassette tape in those days, and they did exist back then. I guess that's like 8 tracks for some people, and nowadays you talk about that, and kids are like, what's a cassette? I said the other day in a sermon illustration, I said, you know, you need to pick it up from 33 RPMs to 45 RPMs, you know, and they're looking at me like, I said, you know, like a record. They're looking at me like y'all are, like, not a frisbee, it used to actually put a needle on it and it actually would play. Anyway, I'm not making any hay over here, I'll work over here for a while. Kids are looking at me like a blinking frog in a hailstorm, you know, they're like. And they give you the occasional pity laugh, you know. It's kind of like, hurry, laugh at him so he'll move on. I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, I told a joke, and then I told it again, and I told it again, and I said, and they finally got it. She said, honey, they did not get it. That was a pity laugh. That was just laugh at him and, you know, let him go on. It was not funny. They're just like, ha, 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 real funny. Could you move on, please? But Percy Ray preached the message, and he had long pauses. And he would get up there and he would start preaching and he'd say, well. And the first time I heard him preach, I'm like, he died right there in the well. I'm fast-forwarding it, waiting to hear Mickey Mouse, and there's this long pause. He just would pause. He just, well. Some of you are dry. Very dry. And asleep now if you keep going. You know what bothers me? He'd say. It don't bother you. Your flap dried out. Now I'm fixing to go way over y'all's head. Do any of you know what a pitcher pump is? I just have to do this. And adults included, how many, anybody here knows what a pitcher pump is? Lord have mercy, I am older than dirt. A pitcher pump is the pump that had a pipe that went down in the ground, and you would go out and you would... Now you know what I'm talking about? In the old days, before they had rubber and stuff, and used rubber for it, they would use a leather flap. And what that leather flap would do is you kept that leather flap wet so that when you pumped it, it would bring the water up out of the well, and then that leather flap would suck down on that pipe and it would hold its prime for the good portion of the day unless the pipe was rusted or had leaks in it or there was a problem around the fittings. And so it would suck down on there so the next time you wouldn't have to pump as long or as hard and the water would be cleaner because it had held its prime so it was full of the water. And he would say, your flaps dry and your pipes are full of trash. Some of you, you're doing things you shouldn't do. You're mad, you're bitter, you're angry. But some of you, you're just pure tea mean. Your pipes are full of meanness.
And then you'd go on and say, there's nothing wrong with the well. But because you've allowed the flap to get dry, the water has dropped in the pipe. And now the pipe is full of all manner of filth. Believe it or not, I was raised every summer as much as a month at a time on a small farm. My pawpaw had a garden. When I first was around 7, I guess, maybe 8 years of age, his mule had died and I was the replacement. I'm not kidding you. The first thing he said to me was, when I got out, I had had a little bit of a growth spurt, and he said to my daddy, he says, you know something? My mule just died and I've been looking for a good one. He said, I think I just found him. He used a different term. And so the next morning he goes out there into the little tool shed and he takes an axe handle and he cuts it off and he takes a brace and bit. Do you know what that is? It's not a DeWalt. And you didn't plug it in. And he put it in the vise and he took a brace and bit and he drilled a hole on either side and got him a big rope and ran it through and knotted it, burned the ends of it, and tied it off to an old hand plow and then stood down on that harrow and said, get in. The handles were up here. I couldn't push the plow. He made me pull the plow. So I learned some things about farming along the way. And we had one of those pumps. If you ever have pumped that pump when it's been sitting stagnant for a while, It literally smells like a porta potty when it comes up. Kind of like what comes out of our mouths when we get dry. Kind of all unseemly trash begins to build up in the inside of our heart, and we begin to see things we shouldn't see and hear things we shouldn't hear and do things we shouldn't do, and all of a sudden there's room now for it. See, keeping those pipes full actually protected the pipes from having trash in there so that when you pumped it, you could get good, clear, fresh water without having to spend all your time trying to prime the pump and then get the pump going and pump as long as it took to finally clear that stench, that stagnant water, that trash out of the pipes. Doesn't he tell us in John chapter 7, doesn't he say to us that when we run into the Lord and we meet the Lord and that when he gives us the Holy Spirit, that out of our belly should flow rivers of living water, movement water? Do you remember when the children of Israel came up, they came to a stagnant place called Marah, and when they got to that stagnant place called Marah, the waters were stagnant, they were stale, and they were bitter because they were stagnant, not moving. So what I'm trying to get across to you is that sometimes the reason that things get in our life that we otherwise wouldn't allow in our life is because we're not as full as we ought to be. Instead of working it from the outside in, what I'm saying to you is that instead of looking at it and saying, I need to stop this and stop this and stop this and stop this, I'm saying that the pipe be so full, because that's really all we are, to have the pipe so full that stuff can't find a place in there. I know for me, when I'm full up, when I'm in church, I like being in church. I'm churchy. I mean, I had a lady come in and she was trying to get us to start a social program. Another lady came in one time and she stood up because I just mentioned something about tongues and I just said, you know, we're not going to do that. And then I made a joke and I said, you know, what we would do with somebody here if somebody's got up and spoke in tongues, and I'd say I had the gift of interpretation. She said she'd pay off the mortgage and everybody laughed. She didn't laugh. She gave me one of them. I'll see you after school, one of them looks, you know. And then sat there the rest of the time like, you know, she was had stomach trouble or something. She's just, you know, and then came up to me and said, I would like to talk to you, Pastor. I said, well, okay. She came back to my office and started reading me the riot act about speaking in tongues. And I said, ma'am, first of all, we're a Baptist church, and we don't believe in speaking in tongues. We believe you need a bridle for the one you got. Yeah, it didn't go over too good. Let's just say I couldn't see future church member on her head there. It's like, I said, I was just kind of cutting up. I'm sorry. Tell me what else. And she began to tell me. I said, ma'am, let me just break it down this way. This is a chicken house. We serve chicken. We don't serve steak. We don't serve fish. We serve chicken. We serve it a multitude of ways. Fried, broiled, baked, grilled, whatever. But we're not interested in serving anything else other than what God called us to serve. And for us, that's the King James Bible rightly divided. We are not multifaceted where we're trying to please everybody. If you want to go somewhere to speak in tongues, there are 27 churches within less than 5 miles of here. I'm positive some of them would be so glad to see you come and allow you to get up and exercise your gift or whatever it may be. But that's not welcome here. You say, well, why do you do that? Because if you keep the right stuff filled up in here, it keeps the wrong stuff at bay on its own. That doesn't make you hoity-toity, I don't want anybody coming in here. It just says there's an order to things. I mean, anybody can come in, but you can't just come in with anything. And so what I began to learn from that old preacher and the preaching of that message was, is I thought, you know something? Sometimes as Christians, we go at it the wrong way. We attack the symptom instead of going down to the root cause. And the root cause is yes, we're ungodly. Yes, we're wicked. Yes, we're horrible sinners. No question. And we're only saved sinners now. I understand that. But the reason we get back into sin, the reason we fall back and are backslide or get out of fellowship is because the pipes aren't full like they ought to be. There's too much room for other things to find its way down into the recesses of our heart. Too much room. The affections are open to too many other things that are interesting to our flesh. And we begin to fall in love with all these other things. And they're not really sin in and of themselves, but it's kind of like boys. Like you got to have a boyfriend. And you're just like everybody that's anybody has a boyfriend. Can I just have a little bit of liberty with you here a little bit? Go ahead and give me the, you know. I'm going to tell you something about all these boys sitting behind you. Interesting, they're sitting behind you and not across from you. They ain't stupid. But they're boys. You know what that means? They all stink. Boys are like buses. They all kind of look the same. They all smell the same on the inside. And if one goes by, don't worry, there'll be another one come along after a while. I'm telling the truth. Amen. Those of y'all are already caught. You're like, why do I have to catch this one? You're stupid. I don't know. But you got him now. You can't get off. He's yours now. You done paid the fare. You're in. You know what they would tell you? He's right. And they all do stink inside. Let me give you a verse of Scripture. If like one of the boys comes along, they want to talk to you or spend some time with you, I'll give you a quick verse of Scripture to give them. It'll put them to the test. Get thee behind me, Satan. I guess that's why they're all sitting behind you. I'm on it, aren't I? Here's what can happen. That guy can send a text. He can send an email. He can send a Facebook post, and it can grab just a little bit of your affections. And if your pipes aren't full, it'll begin to seep in. That girl can look at you a certain way and can all of a sudden grab your fleshly, physical ideas as your hormones begin to change. And all of a sudden, that begins to creep into those pipes. You say, well, what's the protection against that? You got to keep the pipes clean by keeping the pipes full. I believe in the Bible, in John chapter number 3, I believe that he says, he must, what? Increase, and I must. But we always say, well, I'll decrease, then he'll increase. We have it backwards. If I can increase the amount of flow through my pipes, I'm less likely to get trash in there. If I can keep that thing pumped out, I don't have to worry about sludge building up. Are you with me so far? Let me give you this illustration, and I'll close with this illustration because we've gone far enough. I think maybe you understand the concept of what I'm trying to get across to you. Here's what happens in John chapter number 4. Here's the Lord. I wish I could paint. I can't paint. I'd do really good with stick figures. Get a circle and a couple of lines on there. Man, I can get that down pat. Some of my drawings, they look more like Gumby or something. I mean, it's terrible. Really, it's bad. But if I could paint, I would paint a picture of Jesus sitting at the well in the heat of the day. The apostles have gone into town. You remember the story, right? Tell me or we're going to turn there. Lie to me, make me feel good. Yes, we're Bible believers. We know the story of the woman at the well. And you're speaking about wells, so well, get on with it. So, Jesus would be sitting there by himself. Now just imagine with me, if you will, this woman who we know some things about her history because the Bible tells us some things, what she thinks when she's walking to that well at a time when only those kind of people come to the well. She doesn't come when everybody else comes. She comes when she knows nobody else is going to be there and there's a man sitting by the well. What do you think she's thinking? Every man in her life has always abused her and taken advantage of her and used her for what he could get out of her, but never wanted to make a commitment to her because everyone that she had been with, if I'm not wrong, was somebody else's husband who didn't want to leave that wife to be with her, so you understand the picture, okay? Now watch. I would paint her maybe with green hair or something. And I would have her like with tats all over her, and I'd have her have like, you know, earrings in her connected to her nose and chains and stuff. I mean, I would just, for the sake of illustration, I'd really blow up how nobody would want to be around her kind of thing. Except at night when nobody else would know who they were with. She walks up there and, hey, how you doing? He says, hey, sis, how are you? Fine, what you doing here? Well, I was just wondering if I was going to give me a drink of water. She says, you don't even have anything to draw water with. Well, maybe you could help me out. You do. By the way, while you're getting me a drink of water there, if you'd like a drink of water, I can give you a drink of water and you'll never thirst again. She said, how are you going to do that? You can't draw anything. As he began to talk to her, she starts waking up and realizes, she says, are you that guy that we've been hearing about? Even though I'm a half-breed misfit, nobody's supposed to have anything to do. Are you that guy? And the Lord all of a sudden changes gears. Watch the cleaning of the pipes. You ready? Completely changes the subject and says to her, "By the way, you married?" What a question. She said, "Well, no." He said, "Well said, you must not be an independent Baptist. You told the truth." I didn't have to beg you 50 times to tell the truth. You told her. He said, "Well said. The one you're with and the other five are belong to somebody else." And she said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You want a drink?" She said, "Lord, more than you can possibly imagine." You see, all of my idiosyncrasies and my bad behaviors are directly tied to the fact that I've been thirsty for a very long time. And I've been trying to fill a void in me that couldn't be filled any other way, but I have not continued to seek something to satiate my thirst. I haven't ceased. I'm still looking for something to drink to fill this hole. You ever been there, Christian? You're saved, and all of a sudden there's just something missing, and you're saved, you're going to heaven, you're eternally secure, you know the Bible, rightly divided, but it's kind of dry. I think she looked at the Lord and maybe she said this, "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup." "Well, I can't. I gotta get the pipes cleared out." "Guilty, Lord." First pump comes through, pipes are flushed out. "Fill it up and make me whole." You know what we need? The well is perfectly fine. It's as pure and crystal clear and cool water as you'll ever drink. But the pipes, that flap has gotten dried out and some air is beginning to suck some trash and some filth and some cares of the world and some worries and some concerns and some financial things and things that we're beginning to put our affections on, and the pipes are beginning to fill up with everything but the water. Now I need that spiritual B12, that spizzarinctum, to go through a trouble or a trial or a difficulty. And the Lord says, "You're going to have to prime the pump again. I'm still here, but we got to get that stuff out of the way so it can flow again." I could have told you that 45 minutes ago. But without laying down the precedent, it might not have meant to you what I hope it's meant to you now. There is nobody that is immune to being dry. And it's incumbent upon us to take advantage of the preaching and the singing and the teaching and the Bible reading and the prayer and all that stuff to keep that water full so the other stuff doesn't creep in. If you're here tonight and you got stuff starting to creep in, and right now it's not sin, it's just stuff, you're just busy. Because we all know if the devil can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy. Doing a lot of good things, but you're just busy. If that's you, you know what you might want to just consider as we get ready to give it to the pastor here to close the service as he sees fit. You might want to consider you're dehydrated. You're in church. You're reading your Bible. You pray. You study some. But there's something starting to clog it up. You might want to consider, "Lord, I want to ask you, if I'm dehydrated, do I need a drink tonight? Do I need some help? Can I come to an altar and could I sing that song, 'Fill My Cup, Lord, I Lift It Up'?" Father, bless this time that we have now of invitation. We'd ask God your blessings upon what's been said and what's been done, that we might take an evaluation of ourselves and find out whether or not we're in need of a drink tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.